Well, just a little bit of a review where we've been so far. We are responsible to be the salt of the earth. And that's what it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We looked at that last week. We're responsible to be the light of the world. Salt's a preservative. Light gives direction. And so we're responsible to give direction, point people to our Savior. We're responsible to be Christ's ambassadors. So that means we don't share our own opinions, but we share what the King of Kings has told us we should share, and we can find that in the Scriptures. And we are responsible to be Christ's servants. Now, this one might throw you a little bit for a loop, but let me explain before you get all upset. But we're responsible to be God's prophets, to be God's prophets. Now, there's two aspects of being a prophet. The first aspect is the foretelling ministry. In the Old Testament, God communicated his word through the prophets, and he wanted the prophets then communicated what he wanted said to the people. There are many Old Testament prophets. They plowed new ground and gave, under the inspiration of God, us the Old Testament. I think of several of my favorites. Daniel is one, and he was a prophet. Elijah, another. Isaiah, but then there's the minor prophets, that's what they're called, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and so we have all those. So they're the Old Testament prophets, and basically, by the inspiration of God, they were given the words that are written down and in our Old Testament. But did you know that the New Testament is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? That's not Old Testament prophets. That's New Testament prophets. There are prophets that we find in the New Testament. Now, one, and he is in the New Testament, though I believe he's the last of the Old Testament prophets, but that's my stand. But John the Baptist. John the Baptist very clearly gave prophecy of Jesus Christ. And then there was Aeneas, who prophesied about Paul's future. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 18. We read this. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, and his name was," well, actually, Ananias, not to be confused with an Ananias and different Ananias is there. And to him said the Lord in a vision. So he gives him a prophecy. And said, "Behold, I am the Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how that much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, he sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So there we have a New Testament prophet. Jesus Christ is also called a prophet in John chapter 9, or John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman says, you've told me all the things that I've ever done, called him a prophet. But he's also a priest and king. Jesus is a prophet, but he is a priest. He is a king. And then there's Agabus in Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. And then what's interesting, there were also several women who had the gift of prophecy. They were Philip the Evangelist's daughters, and they are referenced in Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. Now, the thing of it is, this foretelling ministry is clear from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 that the time, that there would be a time when the gift of foretelling would fail. And that means it's just going to stop. It comes from the Greek word that means to render idle or to stop. So a prophecy is going to stop. And we know that that has stopped. We know that from the book of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation, the book of Genesis is the book of what? Beginnings. The book of Revelation takes us where? All the way to the new heavens and the new earth. And the Lord then says, don't add and don't take away. Through the years, I've met alleged modern day prophets, and they claim that they have new revelation from God. It might be from God, but it'll be the God of this world. Now, that's why we're told very clearly here, we're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. That means that we take the Bible and line things up. The Bible is our square and our plumb line. So what I am saying is that the foretelling ministry, the additional revelation, there is no additional revelation, regardless of what somebody says. Somebody, I had this dream, Pastor, and the Lord told me. I would be very wary of that if I were you. But here's the situation. The foretelling ministry is just one part of prophecy. There is the foretelling ministry that I'm talking about now. I'm talking about a preaching that is still active today. And here are some verses that talk about this and claim that we should be forth-telling the Word of God. One, of course, is the Great Commission, which so often should be named in many churches as the Great Omission, and because it's left out. But Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and what? Preach the forth-tell, preach, caruso, the gospel to every creature. So we are prophets in that sense, and that is not just for the apostles. As I will show, that is for anyone who is a believer. If you have your Bibles or follow your notes in Philippians chapter 2, we come down to verse 12 through 16. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, Paul writes, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, demonstrate, show, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean that your salvation is gained by works. It's showing, it's telling you the same thing Ephesians 2:10 says. You're supposed to demonstrate that you're saved by what you do. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Here it is. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And here it is, holding forth the word of life. Get it out, hold it forth, put it forth, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So that led you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that you're saved, you're not just supposed to sit back and do nothing. You're supposed to be active and get out the Word of God. Hold out the words of life. It's not very often that we see this happen, but there's an angelic admonition that I want to point you to in Acts chapter 15 and verse 19 and 20. There's an angelic admonition to all the disciples of Christ. It says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors." They were in prison for speaking out and doing what the Lord had told them to do. It says, "And brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life." That's the forth-telling message. That's being a New Testament prophet there. Perhaps you're wondering, did the disciples actually do this? And for the answer, Acts chapter 5, down in verse 42, as we continue on in Acts chapter 5. So did they go, did they stand, did they speak? And a lot of people wonder why I still go door to door. I just turn you to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily, in the temple, and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They just went out. They taught and preached Jesus Christ. Now, before he was saved, you'll recall that Saul of Tarsus was a real nasty adversary of Christians. He was a great persecutor of Christians, and the Bible even says that he made havoc of the church. He entered into houses in Jerusalem, all around Jerusalem, and he dragged them out, and he cast them into prison. And you'll note that he gave his witness against Stephen, and he was consenting to Stephen's death, first deacon. And to escape the persecution, many of the Christians around Jerusalem, they scattered far and wide. But the question is, what did they do? Did they keep their mouth shut when they scattered far and wide to try and escape the persecution? The answer is absolutely not. We look in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. See, we're talking about average run-of-the-mill Christians. Paul was going into their house. He was arresting them. He was dragging them out. He was putting them in prison. He's giving his word for the death sentence. And so there's a lot of them that tried to escape that persecution. So they went to other parts of Israel. And they did not keep their mouth shut. In fact, that was one of the ways that the Word of God got spread all over and into Europe, down into Greece and into Africa. Because as the disciples were scattered, they took the words of life with them. They were the New Testament prophets in the sense of forth-telling the Word of God. And so we are to do that as well. It's good advice that Paul gave young Timothy. And I understand Timothy was a young Christian and he's called to preach. He's a young preacher. But I think it's good advice that we can apply to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. It says, be instant. And the word instant there means be ready. Be ready. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You might protest and say, yeah, he's a preacher, but hey, wait a minute. Let me just give you a verse that applies to every single solitary believer. And that's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 through 17. If you don't have this one marked, perhaps you should. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Make a place for the Lord in your heart. Be holy. That's what it comes from, the word holiness. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and here it is, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to be ready witnesses. That's why I've encouraged you for all the years that I've been here. Memorize some basic scriptures. Memorize scriptures that you can just on the tip of your tongue. I don't care if you remember the chapter and verse because you know the people you're witnessing to, most of them have no idea where those things even are. But we need to remember verses like all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to remember verses like there's none righteous, no, not one. We need to remember verses that tells us works don't save. Of course, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then Jesus Christ tells us that He died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the God. I'm just saying, get some of those programmed into your head so that you are ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Because one of the things that we need to try and do is turn conversations when we're talking with people. We need to try and turn conversations around to things that are eternal in nature instead of temporal in nature. Because we have the words of life. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for the hope that is in you. With meekness, not with your nose stuck in the air, and with fear. That doesn't mean shaking in your boots. Reverently give an answer. So, as New Testament prophets, we are responsible. We are responsible to get out His word. Now the next thing, number six, we are responsible to be God's priests. If you're born again, I'm looking at everybody here. I don't care, male, female. You're a priest. You're a priest. I'm a priest. Not above you, but with you. What am I talking about? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and then I'll flip down to verse 9. It says, ye also are lively stones, living stones, and are built up a spiritual house. Why? The Holy Spirit lives right in us. It says, and here it is, and holy priesthood. And here's what we're supposed to do. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Old Testament priests offered up sacrifices. You know what? New Testament priests are supposed to offer up sacrifices. We'll talk about those in a minute. Which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let's skip all the way down to verse 9. There's good verses in between, but I just skipped down to verse 9. For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So you are holy priests. You are royal priests. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, a peculiar people, that you can look up that word. It does not mean odd. Now, there are some odd Christians that I've met. Yes, indeed, I've met some odd Christians. But it actually means to mark around. We have been marked around. We are God's people. He has marked us. We're belonging to God. And then here's what we should do. Well, look at this. That ye should show forth praises to Him that had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, there's a word missing. Believers not only make up the church. There's a not missing in your notes. Believers not only make up the church, the body of Christ, but are also to serve in it, ministering as a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. All believers are priests. And we have seen this in the above verses, but I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Get to the last book of the Bible, and Revelation chapter 1 down in verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're made priests. Revelation talks about that. So, what are the privileges and duties of us as priests? We have responsibilities as priests. We have the privilege of approaching God directly, and we have no need of any other mediator other than Jesus Christ. When I forget which team it was. Might have been South. I don't know. But one of the teams went out and they were witnessing to a Catholic lady. And she says, I don't believe in going to confession to the priest. And I don't believe in praying to the saints. And I don't believe in praying to Mary. Was that your team, Diane? Yes, it was Diane's team went out there. So she's a Catholic but doesn't believe in that garbage. And that's what it is. It's garbage because there's one mediator between God and man. And that's the man Christ Jesus. And so we don't have to go to anybody. We just go to God through our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Amen. One with a never-ending priesthood. Okay? That is passed into the heavens. See, we're priests on earth. He's a priest in heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now look at this. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Don't let the double knots confuse you. In other words, that's saying Jesus Christ can identify with us. He understands what we're facing because He's faced the same thing. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So, here it is. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What a privilege. Friends, we have the privilege of prayer, and we should pray for our own need. We should pray for the needs of others. We should pray for the needs in leadership. That's what a priest is to do, and that's what we are to do. As a priest, we have that responsibility to pray, but also we have the responsibility to offer up sacrifices. You know, there's a bunch of sacrifices that were given this evening in the morning. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13, 15 and 16. By Him, therefore, let us offer up sacrifices of praise to God continually. You know what? Singing from your heart. You know what that is? That's offering up praise to God. Psalm 34 says, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. We are to continually be talking about our great Lord and our great God. That is a sacrifice that we are to do. Sometimes I forget. Forgive me, Lord, and you do too. I get so busy on the gimme stuff that I forget to offer up the praise for God's consistency, for God's all-knowing, for God's justice, for His mercy, for His grace. We need to offer up. Boy, if it wasn't for the grace of God, man, oh man, I would be in big trouble, and so would you. So one of the things we're supposed to do is offer up praise to God continually. That is, and here's how, the fruit of our lips and giving thanks to His name. One of my favorite little choruses, and we sing it here often before we leave. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And I mean it. I'm so thankful that I've been born again. Verse 16, and it talks about more sacrifices, but to do good. Ephesians, 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When we do those good works, even offering a cup of cold water, you know what that is? That is a sacrifice to God. And to communicate, forget not. The word communicate there, if you look it up in your concordance, that means to share. That is to share. It says, for with such sacrifices, God, it says in the Word of God, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, we're much more familiar with the sacrifice of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We're much more familiar with that. These other ones we're not quite as familiar with. But quote it with me. It's an important verse in Romans. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So how do you present your body a living sacrifice? Well, let's go on to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You get this stuff in here. By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's sacrifice. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Before we trusted in Christ, we used our body for sinful pleasures and sinful purposes. But now we belong to Him and He wants us to use our bodies for His glory. After all, where does the Holy Spirit live? Right here. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. And you know, the Holy Spirit is grieved when we let the temple get dirty. Wants to keep it clean. You know what it's talking about? What's going on in here and what you do here. Because the Holy Spirit indwells us. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to glorify God with our bodies and to magnify Christ in our bodies. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 in verse 20 and 21. Galatians, Ephesians, and then in Philippians chapter 1. Verse 20 and 21 says this, according to my earnest expectation, Paul writes to the Philippian believers, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Make it obvious that you're a believer. And Paul says, I don't care how that works, whether by life or by death. And then, you've probably memorized this, if you were in Sunday school when you were a kid, we memorize it. For to me, to live is Christ. Look, they should look at us and see what we do, what we say, how we live. For me to live is Christ, and if necessary, I've added, and if necessary, but to die is what? Gain. You know, somebody said, well, and I'm not looking to be a martyr, but, you know, somebody said to me, well, you know, you keep speaking out against things like LGBTQ and socialism, somebody might shoot you. And I said, well, threaten me with heaven. I mean, I'm not looking to be a martyr, but I'm. What keeps me interested in this place is that woman there. What keeps me interested in this place is the back row Baptist there, my family. And what keeps me wanting to go here is these people here. Because God has entrusted me to be the director of you, dear folks, and try to prepare you to do the work of the ministry. And I'm doing my level best to do it. And that's the only thing that keeps me here, because there's so much else in this world that I hate. I'm sick of it. I'm fed up with it. The the politics of this world, the evil that's going on in this world, there's an old saying, Joe Pachaka hates it, but gag me with a spoon, you know. I did that one time, but Joe's not here. So Joe told me afterwards, that's a horrible illustration, gag me with a spoon. But anyway, what it means is that the way that the world's going makes us sick, does it not? Why? Because we're different. And that don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. The church, tragically, is only about 5 to 7 years behind the world in what it allows in many cases. And that's a tragic thing. That's a tragic thing. So all I'm saying is that we have a responsibility to be priests, and we are to exercise priesthood in our prayers and in our living sacrifices. And finally, we are responsible to eagerly await the Lord's return. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I just signed an email praying earnestly for the shout. The Lord shall descend from heaven with what? A shout. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Oh, I want that shout. And yet I know that there is some ambivalence inside of me. And for those of you who are married and have spouses that are unsaved, I certainly can understand that. But you have to wonder how much more the Lord's going to allow before He takes us out of here. So I have to admit that I'm looking for that blessed hope. Because we do not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, we need to be constantly ready. The believer who starts to neglect this blessed hope, say, all things continue as they were, the Lord's not coming back, they'll gradually develop a cold heart. They'll gradually adopt a worldly attitude. And they'll begin to live an unfaithful life. Luke chapter 12. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, we have verse 35. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, it says, let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. And that's important. For ye yourselves like unto men, so ye yourselves like unto men that await for their Lord, when He will return for the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Will Jesus find you watching? We sing that song. Verily I say unto you, it says, that He shall gird Himself and make Himself sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered, not allowed his house to be broken through. But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. It goes on there, but you get the idea. If we're not careful, You know, you can become like the scorner and the scoffer and laugh at the promise of the Lord's coming. I don't think there's anybody here this evening who's doing that, but I do know that I was talking with a man the other day. I was talking with a man on Friday, in fact, and may even be listening this evening. I told him I'm pre-tribulational, premillennial, and that means that the Lord is going to come before and rapture us before the tribulation and before the millennium. He says, well, I'm pan-tribulational. And I said, what's a pan-tribulationist? He says, oh, it'll all pan out in the end. But the fact is, we are responsible to eagerly await the Lord's return, because if we look at ourselves as being accountable to God, you know what happens right after the rapture, don't you? The Bema Seat of Judgment. And we're all going to appear there, and we're going to give account of what we've done to the Lord. If we maintain and expect an attitude, that'll have an influence on our personal conduct. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. In 2 Peter, let me get there. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The word manner literally means exotic, out of this world, foreign. Because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world in salvation, that's 2 Peter 1 verse 4, it says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It says, we live differently than the people of the world. And you've heard me say this before, we are foreigners. This is not our permanent home. We're just passing through. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says this. In verse 11 it says this, whereas we are strangers and pilgrims. Let me get it to 1 Peter chapter 2. I was reading 2 Peter. I said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. We're just passing through. We're headed for a better world. We're headed we're going to come back and rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Isn't that going to be cool when King Jesus reigns and there's going to be no evil? There's going to be no curse? And then ultimately to the heavenly city. Christians should be different, but not odd. Now, I hope you get what I'm saying. You don't need to carry around with you every place you go a big Bible like that so you can whap people in the head. No, you can carry around a Bible, and I encourage people to have a Bible with them. Most of us do. I have my entire Bible, and I have my entire Greek New Testament, and I have my entire Hebrew New Testament, though I need all the study helps because I don't read Hebrew. But I have that on my phone, so I can go right there on my phone. I love that. And somebody asks me something, I can pull that baby out and look it up and share it with them. If I don't have it in there, I got it in there. But we don't need to be odd. Now, let me explain. I think that the Amish people are odd. All right? I think that they're odd. Now, tragically, while they take great pride in being odd, Theirs is a work salvation, and you can't have individual salvation. They believe in collective salvation. But it is real strange. They don't believe in owning cars, but they'll hire people to drive them all around the place. They don't believe in having electricity in their homes, but I remember taking a group of church, and we went and visited the Amish Shakers, and the lady had two washing machines out in the outside that she used, and they ran them on a gas generator. So, to me, that's odd. I remember looking in the buggy of a teenage Amish person, and it was back before DVDs, and guess what? There was a cassette player with modern music that was running off of a battery. So, we are to be different, but that isn't a call to be odd. When you are different, you attract people. When you are odd, you repel people. And so we are to show the grace of God working in our lives and be different in our behavior, be different in our language and our talk, but we're not purposely to try and be odd. So let me review all seven now, the seven responsibilities of true believers. We're responsible to be salt, preservative. We're responsible to be light, give direction. We're responsible to be ambassadors for Christ, deliver the message of the King to the people. We're responsible to be servants of Christ. We're responsible to be prophets in the sense of forthtelling, not getting some new revelation or anything like that. And we are responsible to be priests. We are to pray for people and offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. And finally, we are responsible to eagerly await the Lord's return.